Good morning, everyone. As we always say in Jamaica, good morning, everyone. It's a very polite group of people there. You're on a packed taxi or a bus, and a little school child gets on and says, good afternoon, everyone. When they get on and they're just packed in like anything. I appreciate the gentilities. It's kind of nice. So good morning, everyone. All right. I have to say that I'm a little bit more comfortable with today's subject than I was bringing the message on the chapter in Numbers, although I enjoyed that. It was good preparation. But this, you're getting something that I'm a little more at ease with. This is something actually from my Music in the Bible course that I've been teaching for about 7 or 8 years at Fairview Baptist Bible College in Jamaica. And in that course, we discover that the Bible is full of references about music, dating all the way back to the 7th generation after Adam, early in Genesis, when a guy named Jubal, J-U-B-A-L, is mentioned as the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. So those would be instruments that are predecessors to the lyre would be a plucked instrument, so a predecessor to a guitar, and the pipe, a predecessor to all the wind instruments. It probably back in that day was just a piece of reed that somebody was blowing across or blowing into that made some kind of a musical sound. And also in the Old Testament, we see many mentions of famous songs. The Song of Moses, the chapter after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, Moses comes up with a song. And we see at the end of that chapter that Miriam and the others sang it. So we see how music was used as a means of helping people remember what was important. And you can all relate to that. Carrie and I were thinking back when we were kids, because cigarette companies haven't been able to do advertisements on the radio or television for a long, long time, since the early 70s. Well, sometime back in the early 60s, there was a jingle, Winston tastes good like a cigarette should. And all of those that are in my generation, we remember that. Now, I remember that even though I was probably only a 10 or 11-year-old kid when I heard that, and nobody in my family smoked. But, you know, it has stuck with me all that time. So, I mean, music can be used for good or bad to help us remember things. I also remember something from about that same time in my life, maybe a little younger. I remember something like... Now let me think of it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's two or three verses that I never memorized, but I know them because I heard my father's choir singing that text back when I was 9 or 10. And I heard it, you know, I had to travel with my dad's choir, and so I heard it probably dozens of times, at least a big handful of times, and I remember it from that. I never had to learn those verses as part of a Sunday school class or VBS or anything. I just remember it because it was associated with that song. Well, so we see that music can be used that way. So that after the Song of Moses, we also know about there was a Song of Deborah and Barak. In the time of the Judges, they had a famous song. Well, the entire Book of Psalms, a large section of the Old Testament, is a songbook written by David, Solomon, Asaph, Jeduthun, sons of Korah, Moses, and then so several earthly authors that wrote that book of Psalms over a long period of time, several hundred years. And we know the Song of Solomon, the most famous love song in the Bible. Now, when we get to the New Testament, there are some mentions, but not nearly as many. The New Testament is not nearly as full of musical mentions, but there are several that we can recall. There are songs by Mary and Zechariah and Simeon. If you look in Luke chapters 1 and 2, all around the time of the birth of Jesus, there are songs sung by those three people, as well as the songs of the angels, that the shepherds heard the angels singing. Those songs all occurred right around the time of Jesus. And then a little later in the New Testament, that's supposed to come apart. There we go. The singing of a hymn where Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn at the end of the Last Supper before they proceeded to the Mount of Olives. And that, by the way, is the only instance that that is recorded of Jesus himself singing. But that's a good thing. One time is good. We also know that Paul and Silas sang in the Philippian jail. They got there, and it says they were singing at midnight. And the amazing thing I think about that instance is that the prisoners listened to them. You would think that wouldn't be their reaction, but God can use music. That's the only example, by the way, of music being used in any kind of evangelistic way, because they're singing to prisoners, ungodly people. And aside from that, James, in his book near the end of the Bible, exhorts us to sing if we are cheerful. That's James 5:13. And the book of Revelation is full of mentions of heavenly singing, you know, as John sees in his vision of the future events that are going to happen. There are a lot of songs that are mentioned, some of songs that that have been put to music in our day and age, songs like Holy, 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 Worthy is the Lamb, and there's four different hallelujah choruses mentioned all in the book of Revelation. So, there's going to be a lot of singing. Music, I would say, we can gather from this that music is something that is significant in the Bible. However, there are only two passages in the New Testament that mention any kind of instruction concerning the use of music in the church, and that's what we're going to examine here this morning, the two passages that Paula read to us earlier. And we're going to do that to see how God intends for us to use music as a means of praising Him. As I said, praising the Lord musically is something that we're going to do for eternity. So it's not a bad idea to be able to start now and do that in a way that is pleasing to Him right while we're still here on earth. So, in these passages, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to believers in the first century churches in two places, at Ephesus and Colossae. In the Ephesian letter, he begins his instructions a chapter back. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk worthy of your calling. So he has... Earlier in the book, he has talked about more theological things, you know, how you should believe and how you should know that you are seated with Christ. And here he is giving instructions about how you should live out that faith. To walk worthy is talking about how we live out our faith. He's addressing Christians, And we can listen to these words as well as the people at that church in Ephesus. Walk worthy of your calling. And he continues with teaching about several aspects of that worthy walk. Christian unity, getting rid of the old lifestyle, calls it the old man or the old nature, and being an imitator of Christ. So lots of aspects of what it means to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. And then over in the Colossians passage, Paul, early in the book, has taught about the supremacy of Christ, how it's really important to know that this Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, that's the Jesus of the New Testament, and to not let anybody else preach to you a different Jesus. We have a lot of preaching today about a very different Jesus. People that admire Jesus for the good person that he was, the wonderful teacher, the compassionate person. All of those things are true, but Paul wants to make sure that they are believing in Jesus, the Messiah, the one that's sent by God to be the Savior of the world, the one through whom we can have salvation if we place our faith in him. So after that theological teaching, he talks about how that correct theology should impact the way we live as Christians. So both passages are talking about Christian living. He's addressing believers, and he's saying, if you are a believer in Jesus, this is how it should impact the way you live. And indeed, it should impact the way we live. And he says, chapter 2, 6 in Colossians, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He continues the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians. Keep seeking things above. And then he gives some characteristics about, some instruction about avoiding characteristics of the old life, the old man, the old way that we were before Christ. And in the passage that we will now examine, he continues with teaching about the way a Christian should live out his or her faith. Specifically about music, in both of the passages, he uses, curiously, the phrase psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we know he is specifically talking about music. And I think it's interesting and good that he uses that phrase, and we'll touch on why I think that's important later on as we talk about the manner that he's giving us instructions. The first and most important thing about our music that we use in the church is he gives some instruction about its content. And I think that that's something that we should always be concerned about. Just as I, in the introduction, I said that music is a really important memory tool. If something is put to music, it helps us remember it. So we want to make sure that what we remember is good. And so Paul says in a couple of places, in Colossians 3:16 is the clearest place that he talks about this. And what Paul has suggested, sticking your finger in both places, the Ephesians passage and the Colossians passage, is a good idea, and I'm doing the same thing right now. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So as far as the content of what we're, of this singing and making melody, the content should be the word of God. We can't go wrong if what we're singing lines up with God's word. It's not just some human's good idea, but this is indeed what God has to say about himself and what God has to say about us. So it should be, the content should be God's word, and it also uses the phrase wisdom. It's not frivolous. It's something that should be communicating wisdom. So the content is very important. This draws attention to the fact that the way God intends for music to be used in the church is different from the way that the world views music. I would say in our culture, the world views music as entertainment, as something to take our minds. A lot of people listen to what, you know, just have background music on or elevator music. It's not to be something that's just in the background. It's not to be something that just serves a purpose of entertaining or amusing someone. Not to say that use of music is wrong, but in the church, he says music has a specific purpose and its content is really important. So that's the first point there. The content should contain the word and wisdom. The Apostle Paul also says something about its purpose. In the Ephesians passage, you can look at verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So addressing one another. It's supposed to be communicating something. It goes away from the idea of just entertaining or amusing or killing time. We're supposed to be communicating something. He said that what that message should be. The content is important. It has a purpose to communicate. And then over in the Colossians passage, we get a little bit more specifics about that communication in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So the type of communication is teaching or instruction and admonishing. Even instruction, if it means telling someone where they need to improve or make changes. We don't usually think of music as that way. We usually think of music as something that's pretty friendly, not too challenging. But here, the Apostle Paul is saying that our music, the singing and making melody to one another, should contain instruction, even if the instruction is in the form of an admonition, something, hey, you know, you're pointing out an area that we need to make changes. Just like God's word, that goes back to the content. It's God's word. God's word often points out things in us that need to change, things that where we are falling short, things where we need to become more like Christ. And he says our music should do that. So the purpose, communicate, teach, admonish. The Apostle Paul also has something to say about who the intended audience is. Anytime when we think about music, just music in general, there's somebody that's doing the music, a guitar player, a singer, a keyboard player, whoever, a whole orchestra. But it doesn't make much sense. Like I used to play in the West Michigan Symphony. We never got together just to play for ourselves. That would never happen. Even in an amateur community orchestra where they're not having to pay the people to be there, that never happens. And especially if they're having to pay the people to be there, they're not going to do that just to entertain those musicians. There's always some kind of an intended audience. And the Apostle Paul talks about that. Who is the intended audience? And I put three blanks there because I think there's a threefold audience that is mentioned here. The first intended recipient of this music is ourselves. the musician, the person that's, and the, by musician, we're not talking about professional musicians, because in the Bible, unlike our idea of rock star and spectator kind of thing about music, which a large percentage of our Western culture thinks about music that way. There's a few rock stars, and then there's a whole bunch of people out in the audience oohing and aahing and just taking it in. No, in the Bible, music is very much a spectator activity. We're all encouraged to sing. We're all encouraged to make a joyful noise. Psalm 150, basically, if you're breathing, you should be praising God. Right? I mean, that's what the instruction is for. So this is to everyone. And the first audience that's mentioned is self. In Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So this is something that has benefit to me as I bring my musical praise to the Lord. I'm going to be part of that audience. It's going to have an impact on me. I think all of you who have done anything in the way of trying to communicate any kind of a spiritual message to anybody else realizes that. Like if you've taught a Sunday school class, or if you've helped with vacation Bible school, or if you've led a Bible study, you know, it involves preparation on your part. And I'm convinced that the person who gets the most out of that is the person that's doing it. It never ceases to amaze me. When I teach courses at Fairview, of course it's my intention to bring something of value to my students and to, you know, to hopefully help them. But inevitably, like if I'm preparing for a chapel message or something like that, I'm the one that God, you know, God speaks to me through that, and God will minister to you yourself as you bring your praise to Him. So that's the first part of the audience, self. The most obvious and the one that's stated clearly in Ephesians, that same verse, and also in Colossians 3:16, is our brothers and sisters in Christ. So in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another. Paul, this whole letter is written to believers at the church in Ephesus, and the Colossians letter is written to believers in Colossae, and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. So this is something, so part of the audience is our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we get together bringing our corporate praise to the Lord, Mark may be the one that's up here leading it, and he certainly has gotten something out of that himself, but he's leading all of us as we bring our praise to the Lord, and it's his desire and his intention that all of us benefit from the songs that he has selected. And indeed, we can. If we participate in that, all of us can benefit as part of that audience. So self is part of the audience, our brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the audience, and the ultimate audience is God. The end of the Ephesians verse 19, making melody to the Lord with your heart. So the ultimate audience is God. Yes, Mark has done some preparation. He has benefited from that. He's sharing that with us. We sing those songs that are selected, and we can benefit from that. We can be instructed. We can be challenged from that, the message that's communicated in those songs. And ultimately, all of us then are bringing that praise as an offering to God. So that audience that Paul is talking about, because music always has an audience, ourselves, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately to God. Paul also has some things to say about the way that we bring our music to God, the style or the manner that we do so. And I'll bring out, there probably, you could probably find a few more things, but I've found about six things that came to mind as I read these two passages. First of all, Paul suggests that what we do should be controlled or under control. Look at verse 18 in the Ephesians passage. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So what we're bringing to the Lord shouldn't be some kind of a rabid, out-of-control thing. And we do see that with music sometimes. And I'm saying if we see that, we should say, well, that's probably not biblical. And you can see that. If you see, it looks like things are out of control, well, they probably are, and it might be exciting, the people might be having a good time, but that's probably not biblical. Paul is saying what we are to bring should be under control, not drunken and out of control. It should be humble. In the Colossians passage, verses 12 and 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving. The Ephesians passage in verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here we see quite a big contrast between the whole rock star adoring throng mentality that our culture puts on a lot of the way music is used. And it contrasts quite vividly with what Paul is saying here about how the music that we bring in praise to the Lord should be done. It should be done in a humble way. He uses words like kind, humble, meek, patient, submissive. And I think we have a good example of that here. When we're getting together, Mark and those of us who participate in the music here, I'm not seeing a lot of ego happening, and I think that's a good thing. And certainly, if you've ever as a musician, I've participated as a background musician for some big star or something like that, and it's the total opposite. The big star, sometimes the big star doesn't even come out for the rehearsal. He has his agent explain what's supposed to be done, and we don't even see the big star until the performance, and he doesn't talk to the musicians. It's a whole different thing. There's nothing of that in the way that this is supposed to be done. We're supposed to, as we're preparing something to bring, check your ego at the door, basically, Paul is saying, to be humble. So it should be under control. It should be humble. It should be purposeful, what you can write on the third blank in Ephesians verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. You're not just killing time. You're not just filling time. And I can see examples of this in both our culture here and even more apparently in the Jamaican culture that I've become a part of. Jamaicans almost always, it's part of their culture to be late, okay? And as Jerry has pointed out several times, my personality has a hard time tolerating that. But I appreciate that. But the Jamaicans enable that in a lot in their services by, when they're using music, they do typically a longer period of music than we do in a typical church service here. And part of the reason is they're just filling time and killing time while people are arriving. Nothing's happening, you know, so they're basically filling time before enough people get there that the pastor thinks it's worthwhile to start talking. Well, that's certainly a cultural view of what's happening, but that's not a biblical view of what should be happening. Music isn't, the purpose of music is not to just be filling time or killing time until the real service starts. No, it's part of the service. It is indeed our time as a congregation to corporately bring our worship to the Lord. So it's important. It has a purpose, you know. So that's not filling time or killing time. So that, sorry, I got off on a little rant there. But I think that's clear from the passage. And I also think that these instructions are important. The earthly author is the Apostle Paul. We know the Apostle Paul was a brilliant guy. Incredible at putting together a very persuasive argument. I mean, you can tell he was trained as a lawyer. And we learn also that if he needed to make a living for himself, he had skills as a tent maker. But nowhere do we hear anything about the Apostle Paul being a musician. We know he did sing in jail. And so, you know, he brought his praise to the Lord along with Silas. So, but he was definitely, you know, he didn't claim to be or is never described as having any kind of musical skill. So all of these instructions about music are coming from the perspective of a non-musician. So we can appreciate that. And so he says it should have a purpose. It's not just filling time. Another, on the next blank, you can put, it should be united. In the Colossians passage, verse 14 and 15, above all these things put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which in you were called in one body. So it should be a demonstration. I mean, what other part of our service are we all participating in together? It's a demonstration of our unity, our oneness in Christ. We're all singing the same song. We're all, you know, it's intentional. It's a part of a gathering of believers that demonstrates Christian unity. And it's really important that should be happening. So again, the part about the people that are doing the planning, not being on ego trips, also everybody that's participating, if you have a quarrel with your brother or sister, now how can you do that and then sing a song of praise, you know, to God? It's something that we need to realize. We are one in Christ. I am participating with my brother. Even that brother over there that I really don't like that much. No, he's my brother in Christ. And this should help me to realize that we are one in the body of Christ. And we are bringing our praise together as an offering to him. So, controlled, humble, purposeful, united. The next blank you can put, thankful. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Colossians passage in verse 15, 16, and 17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching, admonishing, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, at the end of that verse, in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So the Colossians passage has thanks in there three times in three consecutive verses. It's an important idea that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across. It should be done in a thankful way. It should It should bring us to our knees, realizing what Christ has done for us as we return our praise to Him. Should be thankful. Then, the last thing that I'll say about the style and manner, but I think it's an important one, especially as you think that this is the Apostle Paul, a non-musician, and he's trying to give us some kind of description about what is supposed to be done musically. Okay, number one, we, in the 21st century, we have no idea what the Old Testament's Psalms sounded like. We know the text of the Psalms, but in that era, until much longer, much more recently, there was no means of musical notation. There were no ways of telling us what did it sound like? How did the tune go? That was all just passed on orally. Now, even in the New Testament, no means of, so in the time of that Paul is writing, when he's talking to us about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, okay, all we really can know about that is the content of the psalms. Because the psalms that Paul was talking about is the same book of Psalms that we have. So we know that that was one thing that was still sung by the Jews in New Testament times, in the first century when Paul is writing this, these letters, the Psalms. So we know what the content of the Psalms are, but we don't know what they sounded like, okay? And we really don't even know the content of the hymns and the spiritual songs. But the very fact that Paul, in both passages, uses that same phrase, singing and making melody in your heart with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What is he trying to tell us that we can know even though we don't know what they sounded like? I think what I can glean from this is that he's talking about there should be some musical variety. He doesn't say, and you should come, when you come together, you should all sing your psalms. And if somebody wants to sing songs and spiritual songs, they need to go and break away and start a new church and sing them over there in the new revised church. No, he's saying sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And even though we don't know what they sound like, we know that he's talking about three things that were distinct to the people that he was writing to in the first century. In those two places, they knew what he was talking about, and he's talking about three things. So I'm thinking what we can learn from this is that our musical offering to God should be varied. And so if you're ever in a church that's full of people that are all in your generation, they're all old people like me, and so I say, boy, we want to sing hymns, okay? And then if we have a bunch of other people that are younger and say, well, we just want to sing contemporary songs, and then some really young up-and-comers, I mean, they like stuff that's way out there and brand new and stuff like that. Well, we just want to sing this really, my words now, off the wall, wild new means of bringing praise to Jesus. You know what? They're all right. and the person who says, I just want to sing hymns, if these people left it to my, well, Tucker, what do you want to sing today? Well, I might bring up, who knows, something that might be meaningful to me, but it might be only to me. Maybe I want to, how about we listen to a section from the B minor Mass? That's in Latin. Well, that's okay. I know what it means. There are ways, we have to take this whole thing. We need to be concerned with the content. We need to make sure that we are communicating. And so that's where using a variety of style can come in. If our congregation contains people of various ages and various tastes, and they all do, all congregations, nobody thinks exactly alike, we should incorporate variety in the praise that we're bringing to the Lord. Now, we can't neglect the fact that it is supposed to still be communicating, and it is, we are, the content needs to be the word, and it needs to be wise, and it shouldn't be out of control, so we can't throw those other instructions away. But within those instructions, there is room for variety. And so anytime that somebody is talking to me about what kind of music is the right kind of music to use to praise God, I either tell them, or at least I know myself, that they will be surprised when they get to heaven, because it's not going to all be the same. There's going to be a whole lot of different, and it's going to be kind of cool, because we're going to find out what the Psalms actually did sound like. Isn't that going to be neat? And it'll be foreign to our ears, that's for sure. Our 20th and 21st century Western culture ears. Middle Eastern 1000 BC kind of sound. That's going to be kind of cool. David, is that, wrote that, huh, David? That's pretty cool. You know, it's going to be enlightening to us, but there's going to be a lot more variety than we probably anticipate when we see the ways that that our God can be praised. All right, and lastly, as I close this up, there is some authority or responsibility that is mentioned, and the phrase occurs in both passages, in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks and for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and over in the Colossians passage, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, Paul is telling us that we are to realize that what we are doing, what we are bringing to the Lord as we sing to each other, as we sing benefiting ourselves, as we sing ultimately to God, we are to realize, as Paula said so well in her introduction, that we are God's ambassadors. We are representatives. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ as we bring this. That should make it clear why those earlier things he said about doing this in humility, not, you know, it's not a rock star and an audience, a crowd of people listening to us. We are representatives, and we are doing so in the name of Christ. So if I'm up here having responsibility to do part of the planning for the music or participating in that, am I representing Christ well? As believers, we are Christ's representatives. So the question is, do I want to be an ambassador or not? No, the answer is, from Scripture, we are his ambassadors. So the question is, what kind of an ambassador am I going to be? Am I going to represent him well, or am I going to be a really poor representative of him? So as we, those of us who do preparation for leading the music, that's a big responsibility. I think we need to realize, and I think the people that I participate in that with here at Shoreline do take that part very seriously. I'm happy that during this whole talk, there's no way that I'm calling anybody out that's doing this, because I think there's a lot of correct attitudes. I think there's a lot of demonstration of understanding of some of the stuff that's being talked about in these two passages by my brothers and sisters that participate in the music here. And I really appreciate that. But as Christ's representative, am I representing him well? That means, really, you know, we're not going to just do up here. You know, we shouldn't expect any more or less from the people that are preparing this part of the service than we expect from Jerry as he prepares to bring God's word to us. Yes, that's important, and this is important. And we are all Christ's representatives. So we need to, the so what is, well, what kind of a representative am I? And then when we can go, you know, we can, am I proud to be proud isn't the right word probably, but am I representing Christ in a way that makes him look good? Because if we are, then we are being a good ambassador for Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for these two portions in your word where you give us some instructions as to how we are to bring our musical praise to you. We thank you that praising you with music is not something that we have to be a trained musician to do. We don't have to have any particular musical skill. That part isn't talked about at all, but we know we are to bring our praise to you from our heart, and we are to do so in a way that represents Christ well. We pray that you would help us as we endeavor to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.